Solomon compares the Lord's mercy on them to the huge golden mountain, and the Lord's mercy on them to his speckled doves. Omigana Timilandasya, Yananjana Sarakaya, Chakshita Timilandasya, Krishna Sri Gurave Namaha. Chaitanya Mano Dushtam, Vapitam Nena Bhikkhave, Svayam Rupapadamayam, Sudati Chakradandikam. Adadanaschanam Dante, Idam Yache Sinapuna, Srimadhi Vapadam Doja, Vilisham Janma Janmani, Varagya Yudhmakirisham Kriyatnai, Apayama Manadipshanandam, Kripam Duhiya Paraduka Duti, Sanatanastam Sabumasriyami, Pancha Kripa Sridhyascha, Vita Sindhu Vaivicha, Patitanam Pavanebhyo, Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadha, Sri Vata Dino Bhakta Vinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from Vrindavan. Next class will be from Washington, D.C. We just about finished our tour with 20 people from Gopi Manjari's, mostly her yoga classes, but some coming elsewhere. And today we put the people to Govardhan. I guess tomorrow they leave. So it's nice, you know, the first day we came back from Rishikesh, which was absolutely, oh, it's beautiful. Just the Ganga flowing and all these beautiful ashrams on the bank of the Ganga. And the last day we went to Haridwar and we stayed in, I guess it's a pretty exclusive hotel, but it used to be the, of course they call it Haveli, kind of like a mansion of some rich aristocrats. But, I mean, it's practically, you look out your window and the Ganga is just flowing there. I mean, it's so beautiful. And we went to, not the place, but they have this incredible puja every night with these ghee lamps. We sit on the other side, it's like a stadium. And these ghee lamps, I mean, there must be 100 lamps, ghee lamps, wicks, in just one lamp. And they're all on the other side of the Ganga as people are offering their love and their worship for the Ganga. And as Prabhupada said, the Ganga is so auspicious, wherever the Ganga flows, there's mukti and there's bhakti, there's liberation of prosperity. And I tried my best to explain to these people, they're not devotees, what this puja, what this is about. And I just explained the basic principle of spirituality. Is putting the divine in the center. And somehow you put someone else in the center by making that object, that sacred person, that sacred object, the divinity, you make that the object of service and affection. And I read this, it's very nice about Artik, that Artik means love means when you're in the material world, at least the, I guess they call it tantra, which is we're in the world and we have to transform the world spiritually, and what makes something material? It's actually the desire to exploit it, the sense gratification. And that desire to exploit things for sense gratification creates the illusion that there is something that is separate from God, and that's called Maya. And there's different ways that you practically break that illusion when you're in the world, and it's karma yoga. You take the things which you have a tendency to exploit, and you offer and you engage in that activity, but offer the fruits to God. And by offering to the fruits to God, you're beginning to see those things in relationship to God, which is what they are when they are free from illusion. God's energy is meant to be used. Energy is meant to be used for its energetic source. So when you direct energy back to its source, it reveals the real, true nature of that energy. And I describe puja is like that, because in this world, what is the grossest form of energy? It's the five material elements. Umiya apo nalo vayu kam no bullet. Umiya apo nalo vayu, it's earth. So fragrance comes from the earth, so you begin with the incense. The proper use of the earth and the key, the exclusive element of the earth, the exclusive symptom of the earth is that it has fragrance, which no other material element has. So fragrance represents the earth. Then you offer the fire, to the earth, the object of vision, earth, water, fire, water represents taste, the peacock fan represents the wind, the yaktel represents the ether. So all the elements are offered to God in that type of worship. And that's the principle of spirituality. And that's what we're seeing in these great devotees. They see themselves as energy of God and meant to be used in God's service. And they not only have an intellectual conception that that's who they are, but they feel it. Because that conception, acting according to that conception of being of service to another, being of use for the desires of another, that's the platform of love. So people who are fixed in that conception of themselves as the object of God's pleasure, those people who have moved out of the egoistic conception of placing themselves in the center. We went to Belgaran today. It was really difficult to explain to new people what is Belgaran. I tried my hardest. I think people have some understanding, but I said, why people going around? It represents spiritual consciousness. Moving yourself to the periphery, to service, moving yourself out of the center, putting the divine in the center. And that creates sweetness in one's life, and that's what Vrindavan is about. Vrindavan is about unalloyed love. And it's interesting, because Hrishikesh was so beautiful. Haridwar was so beautiful. I generally didn't go on their outings, the white water rafting, which Kinchana Krishna said was absolutely spectacular because you've been in the Ganga, and it takes 3 hours. And, you know, sometimes you reach these plateaus where the water is still, and the guide says, everybody go out in the Ganga. You see sacred beaches up there in the Himalayas that no one can only see, only if you go in this way, the water is so clear you can drink it with the boat. And then the guide would say, if you can jump off this cliff into the pools of water below. So they did various things. They went on a safari someplace up there about an hour away where there's wild tigers and elephants, and you kind of ride in the Jeep and trekking to one thing. So I thought that I should at least participate and have fun with them one day. So we went to Honeybrook. I came to the film. I said, why don't you please come? I said, okay, I'll have fun. I said, but my nature now is I don't like fun. My memory of pleasure is not so fun. Yeah, I've always liked that. I always like to stay in my room and study. That's my pleasure. But they have these cable cars that go up. It's like Indian, you know, you go on these lines, and you get in these cable cars, and these cable cars go up the mountain, up to this beautiful temple on top of the mountain. But it's such a panoramic view. And, of course, there's some sense. And I actually came into this talking to me, and I still agree with that. It was very sweet. She said, Raj, you know, you have to see Krishna's opulence. Come on the cable cars. But she was, it was nice. The Himalayas. Krishna said, I am the Himalayas. He said, I'm the pure face of water. And it puts you in the periphery in a very humble and reverent and satisfying position. When you see the Himalayas, you feel, yes, it's so nice. When you're feeling reverent, you're happy to be small. When you actually see something great, you're happy to surrender, because that's the nature of the soul. So it's very nice going up and looking at the layers and looking back on these valleys. But with all that grandeur and with all that reverence, on the first day that we got back to Vrindavan, it was crowded. I guess it's Easter or something. Even in India, it's secular. They have a in India they have a, you know, people are up, and there's so many cars. So we came into Vrindavan, we had a bus, not even the luggage goes to the MVP, but down, and then take the luggage out and touch it. But we came in, people bathed, we got settled, we went into Andrew's Kirtan, and it was incredible Kirtan. And all the people that were with us, you know, they were just looking at it, and they were chanting, and it was one of those kirtans that just was powerful, powerful, more powerful, 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 more powerful, powerful, and they were all chanting. And when they got out, there was this one lady there. She was very, very super polite and pious. I was actually surprised. She was so humbled to find out that she was a lieutenant colonel in the military. In the Department of Psychotherapy. A lady from just a Mexican village who came to America in the Army and gave her, you know, education, and she's worked at Walter Reed Hospital dealing with the children of soldiers who were, you know, disturbed and you know, whatever. And when she got out, she looked at me and she said, we should have stayed here. The whole time. So I thought, oh yes, it's successful. People can feel the sweetness and potency of Vrindavan. And then we went to my friend's farm, Brain P. Shore, and it was so nice that to see someone who just lives a life of full integrity. He lives on a beautiful farm. It faces the Jamuna. He takes care of the cows, has his milk, and gets some vegetables and some wheat flour, and they make rotis. It is very simple, and he chants Hare Krishna. And you can feel the consciousness when he spoke to these people. And, you know, he explained to them, and it made so much sense, how material life has sped up so much of us in the world. They spent the same time, but they're busier than ever. It's such a fact. You make all these arrangements. Have a car, it's faster than the bus. have a plane. The plane's faster than the car. Don't wash the clothes. But life speeds up so much, you miss life. Corey John also explained previously when people used to go on pilgrimage, it would take more time, but when they got there, their consciousness was so purified. Their mind was so purified that they can enter into the body. Today you fly in, it's a mode of action, you may miss the whole thing. So explaining these people from Washington, D.C., really nice, and trying to show them the real Vrindavan, that was quite nice. Anyway, we made an attempt. But here, we're seeing this humility of Hanuman, who is a person who's satisfied fully to be a servant. And there's so much relish in the position of the devotee or lover, even though that position may take one out of the center into a subordinate position. So when you are steeped in material consciousness, even I have difficult time to understand that. How is the subordinate position one that wants to stay with, stay in? That you don't even want to hear praise that can move you towards the center, that can move you towards the object, or the subject of love, the center. But it's so satisfying. As said in the Shikshastakam, the first verse, that being insignificant or small doesn't limit the amount of love you can experience. Anandam Bodhi Vardhanam. When you become a devotee, it's an increasing unlimited ocean. Anandam Avananda, of pleasure, because pleasure is love. So we see here in the case of Hanuman, he's satisfied. Nothing is dearer to him than service. And that's the highest consciousness and highest mood. That's the consciousness that allows us to go to the spiritual world. When we want to see everything else as worshipable and an object of service, we become qualified to enter into the spiritual world. That's why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't recommend it. Trinada Pisa Vichena Tarora Pisa Ishtana Manina Madhanina Kibana. So we can wear this verse around our head. Around our neck, and that this consciousness will give us unlimited pleasure from chanting the holy name. This consciousness is unlimited pleasure. One should think oneself, once you chant the holy name in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the soil and the tree, more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others, in such a state of mind, one can chant constantly. I remember Radhanath Swami, when he was outside of Vrindavan for so many years, after living here, even before he was a devotee, and then he came back to Vrindavan, I think I may have been one of the first people to see him. But experience being in Vrindavan and being with the sadhus and the saints in Vrindavan, he understood what is Vrindavan consciousness. And the first thing he did when he saw me is he folded his hands and said, Maharaj, is there any service? So this is the mood of the great devotees. They relish service. Not to be served. So when there's a feast, what do the great devotees do? They try to serve. And after the feast, what they do, they try to clean. They try to serve other people. Vaishnavism means for others. And even when someone is doing such a great task, a great service, like Jiva Goswami, when he writes the Sundarvas, he says, I am doing this for others. I am doing this for Rupa and Sanat. It is their desire. Therefore, it is service. It is not my desire to become a great scholar. It is not my desire to become very famous from doing this. I'm doing it because they want me to do it, and therefore I'm doing it as a servant. So even the greatest things can be done in the mood of servant. We see Srila Prabhupada's consciousness when he came to the West, and he was for that famous prayer, and he said, "Make me dance, make me dance, make me dance." It's the mood of a Vaishnava that he simply wants to be a servant in any position, and he looks at everything in that regard. And we know who a Vaishnava is because it's a person who is looking at others in a reverent way, trying to understand deeply what it is that I am about and how I can serve them. How I can serve them. So we saw this with Hanuman, but because Narada is saying he's a great devotee, then Hanuman, out of respect to his guru, has to see, okay, I have had the good fortune to be in service, and therefore you can feel the Lord Jesus' favor. I agree with that, but still, now that he's descended to Mathura Puri, where he displays the summit of his opulences and powers, but now he's gone. I was his servant. And I would receive mercy, but if you look at mercy in a comparative way, I cannot compare to the Pandavas any more than the molecules of earth can equal Mount Meru. So he's inverting the praise, because praise puts one in the center. So the Vaishnav is inverting that praise, or if he has to accept it as a representative of Krishna, he focuses his attention to his spiritual master, a exalted Vaishnava may have followers. He may have servants. But his consciousness is not focused down upon them. His consciousness is focused up upon his guru. So we've seen this before, and now we're going to get the bhava of the Pandavas, and that's described. So Hanuman now is the new, you're going to see Hanuman's glory and his glorification of the Pandavas. So he says, by sending poison and many other calamities, one after another, to trouble the Pandavas from their childhood, the Lord deliberately showed their determination, religion, fame, wisdom, and devotion, and ecstatic love. So, it's described here, very nice, because we know the Pandavas, they suffered so much that when Yudhisthira, at the end of his life, came to his grandfather Bhishma, who was lying on a bed of arrows, Bhishma said to him the very significant thing, "You do not deserve to live." Meaning that your suffering was so great that it would have been better for you to die than to live. So in the purport, it's explained here how to understand the devotees suffering. And it's a very nice sentence. I think it's very, very relevant to us. For the Lord's pure devotees never perish, and what seems to be their suffering is only for their benefit and glorification. So, suffering has two functions. Interesting. Yeah, benefit, glorification. Either Krishna wants to show you glory. I have some sense of this. I remember I explained that once I one of the teachers in the Gurukul, he met the principal of the Indian Military Academy, and that man, a very prestigious position, invited the teacher to come up. The teacher said, why don't you go? So I met the principal of the Indian Military Academy, and I traveled up there by 12 hours by bus, and I met him. He was very successful. He became a devotee. When I was riding back on that bus, you know, it was, you know, in the back of a dusty, non-air-conditioned Indian bus. But, you know, whatever difficulty was there, I felt some satisfaction. And it's when you undergo some difficulty in service, it's a satisfaction of an offering. It's just how Srila Prabhupada, I always meditated on this, that Prabhupada was an aristocratic Bengali gentleman who was a pure Vaishnava. So generally speaking, it's a fact that your environment reflects your consciousness. So generally, you gravitate towards the place that is suited to your satisfaction. So a elderly, aristocratic, Bengali Vaishnava, he's not a big Vrindavan. The Prabhupada finds himself in the Lower East Side, very low-class neighborhood, surrounded by people who are not very cultured. So, when your world does not suit your personal desires, generally that's called suffering. And, but the Prabhupada, what does it show? It shows his glories. That he loved Krishna so unconditionally that for the service of Krishna, he can make sacrifice. Prabhupada also gave the example that when a mother, in an Indian system, is a joint family, so the mother, she has her sons and they all have their wives, but she doesn't have the relationship with her daughter-in-laws that she has with her daughter, who's still living in the house unmarried. So when she wants to teach the daughter-in-law, she may do it through her daughter, because she has that relationship. So the mother may chastise the daughter, even though the daughter is faithful and has a relationship with her, but she may chastise the daughter to teach the daughter as well. So Prabhupada gave a simple example that the Supreme Lord doesn't have a relationship with those who have turned from him. But to teach them lessons, he'll turn to the devotee because the devotee will respond properly. Just like if the mother in the house chastised the daughter-in-laws about that relationship, they may become despondent, they may want to go home. It's a relationship with the daughter, so the daughter will respond properly. And that way they'll teach the daughter-in-law how to respond. So to teach how to see God in the world, to teach how to have faith in God, then just to see how one who has love and devotion will make sacrifice. Sometimes Krishna puts the devotees in difficulty. And in doing so, he teaches the world and glorifies the selfless love of the devotee. So Hanuman is seeing that these calamities that the Pandavas underwent, they're the greatest recipients of Krishna's mercy. Because Krishna wants to increase their devotion to their own benefit and at the same time glorify them. He acted as their servant, advisor, messenger, charioteer, and court attendant. He kept watch for them at night, following them on procession, and even offered them praise and obeisances. So Hanuman now is saying that, yes, the Lord looked after the Pandavas as the super self. He had so many difficulties were put in their path that we always protected them. But there was so much public exchanges of love. I like the one that when Yudhisthira, the king, would go in procession and people would follow him and offer praise, then Krishna would follow in the procession. He'd be part of the procession. So it was very, very intimate. And he acted in so many ways. But the key way is that he was Krishna himself. Loves his devotee. And therefore, in relationship with his devotee, when you love someone, then you naturally are impelled by the force of that love to satisfy their desires. And to satisfy their desires in such an intimate way, where Hanuman, of course, he was such a great devotee. He was such a great devotee. So he gave everything to his Lord God and had no personal desire. But here we see some greater intimacy, that the force of the Pandavas' love, the Supreme Lord, served them so intimately. He was hit with them so intimately. A very nice point in this purport that I think is really a key in spiritual life. That how the Vaishnavas, they take delight in hearing the glories of the Pandavas. Even, I remember when I visited Narayan Maharaj, His Holiness Narayan Maharaj once, and that is the Prabhupada's disappearance day. And I tried to encourage him, and then he started to tell his remembrances of Prabhupada. And he remembered how very vivid. He remembered going to Prabhupada's room, who lived after some time in Gaudiya Math, which is the temple established by Prabhupada Sannyas Guru. And he would come, Maharaj would explain, and he came to Prabhupada's room, and Prabhupada retired from family life. He was in Vanaprastha at that time, not yet sannyas. And he would sit on his quilt, and it was very old, and there were holes in it, so Maharaj to sit next to Prabhupada, they have to take off his upariya, that's the top piece that the sannyas wears, and he would place it on the bed. And he said that a very favorite point of Prabhupada is to talk about the Pandavas. And what did he talk about the Pandavas? That although they were the kings of the whole world, they were a kinchana gotra. And a kinchana gotra means in the mood of having nothing. Because when you're in the mood of servant, if you're really in the mood of servant, then you see everything is belonging to Guru and Krishna. Even when a cultured Indian invites one to their house, in their consciousness, they give the house to that person. Atithi Bhagavan, the guest becomes God. You can see how culture moves one out of the center.
a cultured person sees the guy, he sees the servant, sees the guest, he puts the guest in the center. And they really do that. It's culture. It comes down in tradition of how people act. And it's a spiritual culture. It's so wonderful. A guest comes to your house. Think yourself, do you have that culture? You have that culture. When a guest comes to your house, then you have the culture. It's your house. They really do, and they mean it. And they try to think of your desires. So healthy. So healthy, that kind of spiritual mood. So the Pandavas, even though they were the kings of the world, because they were servants of Guru and Krishna, they saw everything as theirs and meant for their service. Therefore, they were completely free from illusion. And by that type of consciousness, Krishna responds as a person by, in return, giving himself to the devotee. So they didn't see anything as theirs. They saw everything as Krishna's, but the force of their love is so powerful that Krishna acted as their servant, their advisor, their messenger, their charioteer. The whole Bhagavad Gita stretches this point. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is that he responds to the love of his devotee. And how does he respond to the love of his devotees? He wants to serve them. So the first time, I mentioned this, and that point came to me. I never read it anyplace else, but it's so significant that both in the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam, that the first time one sees Krishna is on the chariot, the chariot of Arjuna. He's in a subordinate position, which demonstrates what? Not that he's subordinate, but that he's supreme. Supreme in what? Supreme in personality. And the supremacy of personality is love. And love means to subordinate yourself to the desires of one you love. You try to show them, not just by giving them everything, but doing what is best for them. He kept watch for them at night. He followed them. He offered them praise. He offered them obeisances. How wonderful is Krishna? And very significant point, that all the Vaishnavas, it says in the purport, take delight in hearing these glories of the Pandavas. But one who has a special relationship feels special ecstasy from that hearing. And the example given is Pritchard, who is the grandson of the Pandavas. So he felt special ecstasy because of relationship. And because of that relationship, he was more absorbed in hearing. After he came from the curriculum today, I had a very nice discussion with one young man. He's a great kirtanier. He's only 22. His name is Kishore, Krishna Kishore. And we invited him along because we did our Abhishek breakthrough. I'm telling you, I had him over at the house. I had these yoga people over my house. I do Yad Swami's house on the bottom. We had kirtan with a Kinshana and Kamala Bhakta, I think his name is, the son of Apurva and Kamalini. Born in the movement is Krishna Kishore and Kinshana. And this person is playing wood flute, I'm sorry, flute. I've never heard anything like it in my life. I was sad. And I'm going to say something of the discussion I had with him that I forgot. I was explaining to him about bhakti. And how the element of bhakti that purifies the consciousness. The real element of bhakti that purifies the consciousness is absorption. And obviously, when you have relationship with the object of your absorption, you have special affectionate feelings for the object of your absorption, then the absorption is deep. And you advance what mentioned many times, that's why Raga Nuba Bhakti is superior. Because you're doing it out of love, you're doing it out of affection. And we have to come to that platform to become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. We have to start seeing things in terms of the relationship with Krishna. We have to start doing things in terms of affection for Krishna. We have to deeply pray for that affection. In my meditation, I try to meditate on devotees. And when I meditate on devotees, I try to think very, very deeply. What is their quality of bhakti? Because that's what's attractive. And I try to get beyond my own conditioning and projection and try to really purely meditate on Srila Prabhupada, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, the advanced Vaishnavas that I know. Meditate. What is their quality of devotion? So that I become attracted to them. And again, this is just a spiritual psychosomatic fact that our prayers and meditation on devotees create a conduit to their qualities. It's nice. Think of devotees and think of their qualities and why they attract us. And here's the conduits. Their love is so unalloyed, so selfless, and so forceful, Hanuman saying, that the Supreme Lord stayed with them always. And even when there are difficulties there, it's only the Supreme Lord's desire to glorify them or benefit them. That's the two key factors of out of his affectionate concern for them, what would the Lord not do? He would seem taking the combined roles of their servant, companion, and dearmost friend, and they took the same roles for him. They had this reciprocal relationship of service. Service is reciprocal. And there's a little competition between the two. Who can be the servant? Sometimes, I remember in the past, visiting Narayan Maharaj. And generally what happens to an acharya, he becomes isolated. And he has to take care of his mission, he has to take care of the devotees, and there's not so much opportunity for friendship. Even Prabhupada was isolated from his godbrothers, but when they came, like Akinchana Krishna Das Gandhiji, he sat on his bed, Prabhupada joked, and we heard him peeking in from the back. Bibi Govinda heard Prabhupada say, Pandala Chalame Seva Bhakti Sanivas Janame Janame Hor Abhilas. I desired this kind of association with the pure devotees. So I remember there was one Puri Maharaj who was a Punjabi, Sanyasi. I guess Narayan Maharaj is also mostly Bengali. Narayan Maharaj is also from Bihar a little bit more. Somehow they had a friendship. And I remember when this old Sanyasi would come, he would dive at Narayan Maharaj's feet. And Narayan Maharaj would dive at his feet. Reciprocal. Each wanted to be subordinate to another, and there was a struggle, these two old men wrestling. I remember when Jamuna, Malati came to Vrindavan, and Jamuna was in Vrindavan, of course, they started the preaching in London, and Hare Krishna chant startled London, and they met the Beatles, and they came with their husbands. They hadn't met in many years, and same thing, they were staying on the Puri Jampabu lives now, you know, on top of Bhajbihari's house. And immediately they dive to each other's feet, these two elderly women, wrestling. Yes. So out of affection, we want to serve the other. So when God has affection to his devotees, he wants to serve them. I say, this is so intimate and sweet, reciprocal. friend, companion, servant, counselor. The loving exchanges are there. And it's an example for us. We should really take a moment of meditation, think of our various relationships, and really, in the appropriate way, try to transform them into the desire to serve that other person deeply. And that's what a real Vaishnava is. And you may say that it opens them up to exploitation, et cetera. Of course, you can always, if someone's, you know, doing that, but the benefit of being a Vaishnava and cultivating one's consciousness to the spiritual world. And because, text 78, the Lord resides constantly with the congregants, their capital city has become like a sacred forest where great sages perform austerities. Residing in that city awards one the same pious benefits performing as they have the penance. So to the Lord, he constantly resides with the congregants. The Lord lives with those whom we love him. He chooses to live with those who keep the younger. And when there's no service or love, the Lord can leave. And it's described that one who lives in such a situation with the Lord has the same pious activities as one performing austere acts of penance. And how is that? Because for a devotee, the purport explains nice, tapas refers not to just troubles and austerities, but to one pointed concentration of the mind. And a pure devotee is fixing the mind on Krishna is not only austerities, but it's the highest pleasure, and it's the invaluable fruits of effort, it's the fruit of austerity. So what is the fruit of all austerity? To control the mind, to focus it on Krishna. The whole Patatsapa Chikodriyam Vijimagya Vakate Nama Kudnam. That, oh, how wonderful it is. If one is a servant of Krishna, even if he purely keeps the holy name of Krishna once on his tongue, then that person has already performed all austerity. He's already performed all austerities. He's already performed, really bathed in all the holy rituals. That's the goal. The goal is not just negation. The goal is moving away from selfishness to develop pure love and focus on the Supreme Lord. For those who are living in such a place with the Supreme Lord and are constantly focused, they're the greatest. We see that. We sometimes see a pujari in a temple who's lived with the devotees, with the deities for so many years. And they're great devotees. But they have so much pleasure in serving the Lord. So much pleasure in serving the I'm in Vrindavan now, we're lamenting the loss of the Dadus, the grandfathers that gave us shelter and protection. So there was Vibhu Chaitanya, he was also called Dadu. He is our grandfather. And he would wake up at 2 in the morning, and he would cook for the deities on cold stoves. We'd have to break all the coal. Not just turning on the gas, then you have to light the fires and adjust them. And he would be the only cook from 2 in the morning to 10 at night. The fruit of all austerities is that he loved Radharani so deeply that he would only want to serve her and please her and cook for her and assist her. That's the fruit of austerity. Okay, I kind of on the tail end of this whirlwind tour. I'm hoping to settle into a little more concentration on the classes. Would anybody like to say Hare Krishna? I'd like to hear from my friends and well-wishers.
Thanks, Maharaj, for another great class.
Hey, Mooney, any questions there?
Well, one thing that was in my mind was recently I had a conversation with a friend, and we were talking about a certain mentality that's very common for religious people and devotees. And part of it, your class reminded me, the mentality is something like this. I'm going to put off happiness now because in the next world I'll be happy.
Yeah.
And there's a way in which that makes sense, and there's another way in which that seems kind of strange. And oftentimes people who are critics of religion say it's a kind of way that people try to escape from either responsibility or engagement with the world and stuff like that. And I don't know, there's a way in which sometimes when you talk about putting others in the center, getting out of the center, and it makes sense that we'd want to put off our immediate gratification for something more important later. But there also seems to be a way where it could be unhealthy. And does that make sense, Maharaj, or can you help me understand the kind of...
I know. It does make sense. I'm speaking to a certain audience, and I'm stressing something, and I'm just hoping the audience understands the context of which it's in.
Yeah.
But that's the basis of everything we do, to come to that goal. In other words, at least philosophically, we understand that ultimate happiness will be when we are in a completely loving position, and that when selfishness turns through the heart, we're very, very morose. And that people who are loving and in a service mood, it's satisfying to the heart. Of course, we can talk about the fact of how to do that. You can't renounce your desires artificially if they're too strong. You have to work through them. But working through them means purifying yourself of them so gradually you can transcend them. Now, it's just like, okay, sex desire, right? It's a material power of this world, you know? So obviously, in any spiritual path, it's something that's eventually to be given up. But how to give it up? If you try to artificially renounce it, you'll think of it more. But it doesn't belie the fact that it's something that a spiritually conscious person is gradually trying to be purified from. But how did he get purified from? He enjoys it initially in a regulated and appropriate religious way. And when you do that, in other words, the process is, the goal is, let me become free from all selfish desires born in passion. So how do you do that? Well, the process is regulation. And what regulation allows the satisfaction of the desire so that the mind doesn't dwell on it too offensively. But the regulation also allows one to start controlling that desire so that we can become purified of it. So the two sides of the coin. One is indulgence. Indulgence will bring us completely into externally into the world of illusion. And artificial renunciation will do the same. Because if you try to transcend desires that are too strong, one just thinks of them more. So even the artificial renunciation, the indulgence, wind up to getting God. So of course there's a process to do that. So let me see. Okay, you know, stretching that. I guess I hope that it's just in context.
I wasn't suggesting you were stressing it in this class. In fact, I thought, and actually, Marsh, I think you've really appropriately and clearly answered this kind of question before in some of our conversations. To my mind, what I was particularly thinking of in relation to this conversation with a friend I had is that it seems to me that what you said today is that happiness, like, in other words, it's not that we put off happiness and wait till we die, right? We're trying to experience Krishna now. And I think that's kind of what I was thinking about, that I thought that, you know, it's not, the idea isn't that we just become like, we don't just disengage from the world and suffer and hate our lives and then hope that things work out after we die.
Androgynous, right?
Yeah.
You know, I guess, you know, you can bear the cross or the, I don't know what the Hindu thing is, the swastika on your back, I don't know. You can bear the cross, you know, carry it around the country with you, you know. Christ died for your sins, suffer now. Where do those things, what are they called? Where they, you put on those things, the blood of your body.
You mean like a hair shirt or something that has all the...
You want this day kind of stuff.
Yeah, I forget the name of that, but there's a thing that you can wear around your thigh that's just super uncomfortable, and it kind of scratches your skin and stuff like that.
Right, yeah. Yeah, not like that. It's, I'm just thinking in terms of spiritual life. I know that entrance has to, you have to somehow cultivate that consciousness. You have to develop affection. And I know you can't develop true affection, spiritual affection, without cultivating humility, without shifting gears in your consciousness, you know. And, what I would say is if we try, we may be able to do it during sadhana, we may be able to do it consciously sometime during the day, because we're so engrossed in that, you know, that type of consciousness. And I know that taste, that flavor of spiritual life is in that kind of service mood, you know. It's nice, you know, even these people here, these 20 people, it's nice, the Vaishnav mood of just serving them, you know, and seeing what their needs are. Okay, thanks, Mooney.
Thank you, Marsh. I really appreciate it.
Anybody else I like to ask the question? Hey, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
What's your job?
Yes, Hare Bol.
Thank you, Hare Krishna.
I really appreciated this class today and the point that you made about, you know, when you had that group up in the Himalayas and them wanting you to come out to have some fun with them.
Say that again?
The desire of your group that you join them to have some fun.
I'm not sure about that. You know, I just, like, I had so much things to write.
I know.
Yeah,
but the point is really important because when you're in the preaching atmosphere, sometimes you have to join in something that you don't really want to do, and then find a way to see it from another angle so you're not, alienating yourself.
Right.
Anyway, it's an interesting point because I read
it today. A cable car to a temple, I guess that was okay for me. The white water rafting in the monk's outfit would be a little bit too much for me.
Yeah, right.
It's really hard for me to just wear, you know, like a bathing suit. I already went out on the limb. I tell you, the first day we all bathed in the Ganga, So we all went bathed in the Ganga, and I don't know, it doesn't seem like the women got it in the Ganga like they bathed in India. When they went to Hardwar, bathing in Hardwar, it was super exciting. I don't know what they have, but they have this, when they divert the Ganga, where there's like this canal where they divert the Ganga, and it's about maybe about 25 yards across, and it's only about 3 feet high, but it's like rushing. So I remember in the evening, well, I just went in there, you know, and the water was rushing. It was just so invigorated.
Yeah.
It was, yeah, look at me. I'm saying, I don't have fun. Look at all the stuff I've been doing lately. I mean, it was pretty exotic. I mean, you know, bathing in the Ganga. And, you know, I haven't gone up there in 20 years. But, you know, for health-wise and that type of thing, you know, going in the Ganga is so beautiful. And it is the Ganga. And I know I passed by the place where Prabhupada stayed just before Prabhupada left this world, the last place he was in Trishadesh.
Right.
And he was staying in this place called Ganga Darshan. And it was really nice. I just passed that. And but hard to take a group of 20 non-devotees around Vrindavan, especially when it was so packed and crowded. But I think I had a nice time. I took them to this farm with my friend. And, you know, then we went up to Madame Mohan.
Yeah.
And anyway, there's clearly another day. We'll see what we do with that. Okay, I wish you luck.
Thank you. Hare
Bol. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hello.
Hello. Who's that?
Gail.
You know what that sounded like, Gail?
Huh?
Some kind of answering service? Hello. Okay, Gail, Hare Krishna, Gail.
Hare Krishna.
How can I serve you, Gail?
Maybe you can answer this question. You said that Krishna sometimes glorifies the devil, you know, by putting them through hardships, he both glorifies and helps them, benefits them. And with the Pandavas, you know, we see how they're glorified, I think. But how was putting them through hardship of benefit to them?
Well, I'll just say it in some English phrase, boils well, that ends well.
Mm.
So there's two things. One is a conditioned soul. He needs to be purified. So he's benefited in that way. He needs to be purified. So difficulty and suffering, there's many ways. I read that in my book reading from Pandava. There's many ways in which that helps one. So that's the benefit. And then when Krishna needs to do things, he has to use his devotees. So their life is Krishna's pleasure. Their life making sacrifice for Krishna. And what's the benefit? The benefit is it's today been a chance to demonstrate their love.
Mm-hmm.
And for them, that's the benefit. They don't care personally about themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They just care about loving Krishna. And if Krishna gives them a chance to prove that love, they like it. I would say the same thing to Prabhupada. Prabhupada, you know, there may be many, many devotees, and they may be living really nice, but if Prabhupada said, you know, Dhanadhara Swami, I want you to do this, and I got this task, I'm working through you, and I want you to, you know, deliver this message, and go through the jungle, and go through the forest, and go, you know, and it may be hardship, but I feel blessed that I'm recognized and I can do something that, you know, satisfies Guru. And Prabhupada did it. I remember in Vrindavan, one day I was just thinking, Prabhupada sent me, even to the Middle East, I would go immediately without thinking. And it would be hardship and it would be difficulty, but it would be my pleasure. So I think for the pure devotee, the benefit is of suffering and difficulty given by God is they get to do his service. And they are recognized by him. And that's their pleasure. And the conditioned soul, it purifies them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes, thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else want to say Hare Krishna?
Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe, 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 Govinda, Govinda, Radhe, 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 Govinda, Govinda, Radhe, Radhe, Govinda, Govinda, Radhe. Okay, one more person. Okay. Is that?
Govardhan.
Okay, Govardhan, Hare Krishna. And you got that way, so thank you. Okay, thank you all. I'm going to end now. Lunch for tall for the good staff, if it's good for the top, if you can unpack an ideal place to do it.